Thank you, Katie. Good morning, church. Come on in, find a seat. We're glad you're here with us. My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and I get to greet you this morning to give you just a few announcements before our worship team comes up. We have a kind of an exciting morning after our time of worship, which will be exciting, and then we're actually going to have a report from our missions team returned from the Philippines. Just hear what God's been doing through them there, and we'll get to see that. And then we're going to have Promotion Sunday with some of our young people, our children going up. We'll be excited about that. Then we'll have a sermon. We'll look into God's Word, and we'll send you home sometime around 2. So, or if you have to leave before, that's fine. If you take out your bulletin, the worship folder here, there's some things in there you'll want to note. One is on the very front of it. Vacation Bible School is coming up, and that is an opportunity for you there. It says volunteer is needed, and so our encouragement to you is go ahead and see where God would have you in that. I know members of my family have helped in that for years. It's a great blessing. It's extremely tiring, rewarding, energizing, and challenging. You'll hear all of those things in the missions report, too. And a great opportunity for mission kindness stuff here in our local community and VBS. Mark those dates on the front. As the worship team comes, there's a couple things just on the back. Note VBS training meetings, some opportunities for exercise, and a book sale next Friday, Saturday down in the basement. So come by and stop and look at that next Friday and Saturday as well. Why don't you stand? And we'll join our hearts and our voices in worship to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, our words are inadequate, but you hear them. We pray that it is pleasing to you. Lord, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in our stead, bearing our punishment in his body on the tree, that we could be healed. Spiritual healing, Jesus, we know. Thank you for the physical healing in Pastor Rob McCune's body. Thank you for the amazing work you're doing in us as you mold us to be a people, Lord, of every tribe and language and nation and tongue to declare your worth. We love you and thank you for our part in that. We thank you for our part in that through VBS, that we are able to raise up new praise warriors for you. We pray that we will be faithful, Lord, to what you've called us to do in our part of this, and we love you and thank you for your kingdom. We pray your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and until you come back, we ask you to keep us at that task. Because of what Jesus has done and the Spirit that lives in us, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated, and we have a treat. When we talk about every nation and tribe and language and tongue, our missions team is coming forward, and they're going to share with us at this time. So I'm just going to get their mic, and I'm going to go sit down. So I'll introduce them. We have Steve and April Fetters, and A.J. Stoddard, and H. Nelson will be joining them here. So, thank you.
We've been, we're still not recovered. So I've been spending a lot of time at, I don't know, usually when you're supposed to be sleeping, I've been working on this. Thank you, dear. So, we're just going to talk a little bit about how God used sort of an unlikely team to go to Kauaian, Philippines, and partner with some folks we'd never met before in the Basak Baptist Church, and go out and witness and share our stories and how God used that to his glory. By way of introduction, this is basically just an overview of the kind of like the entire region of the Philippines on the left there. The pointer I have doesn't really work, but we're kind of southwest below the Philippines. The island of Negros is next to Cebu. It's hard to tell here, but on the larger map, we actually flew in and landed in Cebu, and stayed the night there in Mindanao, which is part of Cebu, about a block from our host missionary house, David Jerome, in a hotel. The following day, we traveled across the island and over to the port of Toledo, which we'll show. I don't know if we'll show that later, but I just kind of wanted to describe roughly. We went to Port of Toledo. We went by ferry to San Carlos on the other side. And then we drove right past. I don't know if you can see the little white dot there. That's where the volcano decided to erupt after we left, so we missed that. But fortunately. And then we traveled down to kind of where it goes out. There's a Kauaian, the barangay. Barangay is kind of like the larger municipality. You'll hear me talking about sitios in here in a little bit, and that's kind of like the smaller villages. So we were serving in the Kauaian barangay, fairly remote as the Philippines goes. By way of introduction, we will not come close to expressing everything we want to share today. It seems no one has a month set aside to hear what we have to say. So we'll do our best to share some of the significant moments, of which there were many. If anyone has an interest, if there is enough interest in hearing more of our story, we'd be glad to, we'll see about setting the time aside some evening or whatever, or if people just want to come to us and ask to come over and have some popcorn or whatever, we'd be glad to share more. In preparation for the mission, the four of us spent time in prayer, and we completed homework assignments. We did some Bible verse memorization. I think there were 17 verses that I actually memorized, which for me is something. And we went through all the required preparations needed for a trip. We prayed and asked you for financial and prayer support. And only because of your response to God's leading were we able to raise more than enough funds to pay our way and provide tracts and Bibles and other materials for the mission so as not to be a burden on our partner church, Bisak Baptist. Because of your generous giving, we had funds that we took with us to pay our way, and because we got a little bit of a favorable exchange rate, we had enough monies left over to bless the Bisak Baptist Church with a new computer that they're already using for ministry work and outreach. So they were pretty excited to get that, and I've been getting lots of pictures in the last few days about how they're using it. And there's another project that we were able to fund. It hasn't happened yet, but it's in the works. And I'll explain that a little bit later. Your prayers covered us in protection and prepared the way for us, and we'll forever cherish your prayers and support, praising God for the results. Our partners also prayed and trained in sharing our testimony and the gospel in their heart language, which was Cebuano. They also trained and conducted follow-up Bible studies, and they're still continuing this discipleship ministry. And it's reassuring to me. I get pictures every day now that, look, we're out doing it, and it's pretty cool to see. The verses I chose for this introduction, and there's going to be quite a few verses through here. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to ask that you take a look at them. Speaks not only to the special bonding in our relationship with our partners at Bisak Baptist Church, but the bond and relationship we have with the body of Christ here in Silverton First Baptist, and praises to God for working through you in such a generous and powerful way. So I talked about going from Toledo to San Carlos. I don't know, an hour or so ferry ride, something, maybe a little longer. But we had a chance to enjoy some of God's creation that we don't usually get to enjoy. We got some good video of the dolphins, and I tried to catch the flying fish. They're really hard to catch on film, so I've got some video if you want to watch it. You'll see a little flash at one point and then a little flash at another point. So what was kind of neat about this, one of the homes I visited one of the first days we were there, there was a drawing. You could tell that a child had drawn it, and it was hanging on the wall, and it was a dolphin. So I asked about who had drawn it, and there was a girl that, I think she's probably 12, she drew it. So I was able to show her the pictures that I took of the dolphins and the videos, and it just made for a touch point for us, kind of opened up conversation. So I thought that was kind of neat. It took us about, I want to say 12 hours, to get from Cebu over to our destination, by the way, and it was a 12-hour trip back. The traffic is anarchy, but it's slow motion anarchy, so there's very little risk of getting hurt, but it didn't go very fast. So this is Bessock Baptist Church, and it was a time of meeting and greeting, training and prayer. We kind of jumped right into it. So the picture on the left, you see the chairs in a circle. I felt an immediate bonding with our new partners, and on our first morning at Bessock Baptist, I don't usually enjoy the ice-breaking games. Our host missionary, Dave Jerome, had our partners sit in a circle, and we took turns sitting in the chair in the middle, and we'd face everybody all the way around, and they would ask us questions about our favorite verse, what our favorite color was, the food, things like that. And at the end of the questioning, we had to go back around the circle and remember their names or try. I was a miserable failure. So, and they have a way of kind of combining names that, like, you would think Judy Lynn, but it's Jude Lynn. It was kind of hard to catch at first. It was a joy to see how everyone interacted and how God was at work in all of us. This presented a sense of unity that still resounds today. And even though I did fail miserably at remembering the names, I got ahead of myself here. And then, of course, the picture on the right, we're dividing up into our teams. I just threw that in there, pointing the wrong way. So there was more training, devotionals, and prayer. What I wanted to say is we spent 3 months in training, preparation, and prayer before going to the Philippines. In the field, we did have further training and more prayer and devotionals. Most every morning during breakfast, just the American team and our missionary, somebody would share a devotional, and we prayed. And then once we gathered in the morning at Bessock Baptist, there was more of a time of devotional and prayer and training for the day before we loaded up and headed out. Prayer was integral and ongoing through the course of our days with the entire team, and I think it's something that we're still carrying with us today. Much prayer, much power was a theme. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And we saw it at work. This isn't as bad as it looks. I'll be done in a minute. This is just kind of give an idea of the area we worked in. Our first afternoon, we expected to go and start going out in the field on Monday through Wednesday, right, was the plan. So embrace ambiguity became another theme. And on our first Saturday afternoon, we struck out to, this is a sitio, but it's more dispersed than what we saw after this. Most of the sitios were a collection, maybe 10, 15 huts and homes, generally all related to each other. The families tend to stick together, but not necessarily all of them. Anyway, this is actually a picture that I took on the second day on a hill that I climbed. There was a house up on a hill, so we climbed up there. And my team members said, hey, that's where we were. So a lot of the homes that you can barely see in there were homes that we had visited the day prior. And in that 2 hours on that first afternoon, there were 18 decisions for Christ. So it was a real encouragement. I'm doing impromptu, and I've got it right here. So so when we were doing our visits, after we shared our testimony in English, our partners shared it again in Cebuano in the heart language. And they worked through a tract. I had it here. Help me, Mom. So each of us had a tract, and it had our testimony in Cebuano, and it also had the plan of salvation in English and in Cebuano. And as they shared with the folks that we were speaking with, they would go down this plan of salvation, and they would either agree or disagree, and they would mark it off, and they would just work down the list. Those listening were asked to respond to each question with a yes or no, and they were given an opportunity to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. At their yes, our Filipino partner led them in a prayer of salvation. After a brief celebration and praising God, our partners led them through scriptures of assurance of their salvation. And as I said, on this Saturday afternoon, in a couple hours, God led 18 new souls into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So, despite their poverty and hardships, the joy among our partners was infectious. Their joy over new victories in Christ had the same energy from the first to the last day. So on the left was our first day out, and that's the only day we got to ride in that little hot rod. And then after that, we got to ride in the pastor's son's sugarcane truck. So But you can see that, I mean, that's how they were. They were just joyous and happy, and it was just something to see. So this is a little closer picture of our sugarcane truck. God provided us with rustic, reliable transportation, and we bounced. So the drought, that there was at least 6 or 10 months of drought, and it was so severe that in a typical year in the rice crops, they get 3. They've only had 1 so far, and they weren't even planting. So everywhere we looked, you'd see the rice paddies, and they were dry, and they weren't planting. So on top of their abstract poverty, there was crushing drought. So we saw God answer prayers in a couple of ways. The government came in, there's a government program, they showed up. It was called the 4 P's. I don't know the 4 P's, but it was something that the people needed. And the rains came. In our last 4 days, it was raining. And it was enough to get the farmers excited. They were out working in the field right away. And they were overjoyed. So we saw answers to prayer. If you see the picture on the left, that's the river. And that's the Isseo River, which we used to drive around on because it was easier than the roads and shorter. So the picture on the right, I believe this was on our way to the celebration at Tayama'an on the last day, and you can see the water, you know, coming in on the river. So we had the problems we had because of the rain were good problems to have. Due to the rains and the folks from the 4P program going to the 4P program, the government coming out, many of our follow-ups were interrupted, and we took a down day and spent time at a beach resort, kind of resting, recovering, and in fellowship. It was a much-needed and refreshing break. Even the younger among us were starting to feel a little bit worn out, so it was a much-needed break. We were able to continue follow-up Bible studies and the following day, but the schedule went out the window. We didn't follow up. We did all the follow-up we could wherever we could, so my team was in Sitio Vilaber, where actually it was AJ. I was visiting people that AJ had witnessed to. And so as we were doing our follow-up Bible studies, I'm sending her pictures and a list of names so she knew, you know, who was getting followed up with. And on that day, there were 3 more victories in Christ at this Sitio, and we had a total of 11 new believers in the kingdom. And that was during our follow-up. So this is... This is Sitio Abuang, and so when we walked in there was like 11 or 12 of these homes. But this is all that was there because everybody was out working in the fields and doing things. I want to say at this point that it was evident that God is at work in the body of Christ at Bisac Baptist Church. They exemplify Matthew 22:37-40 and Matthew 5:16 to God's glory. The love expressed through them comes only from God. The community they serve suffers from abstract poverty, and for the past six or ten months, it has been compounded by drought, and yet the unreached are rich in love and family. Despite the encroachment of the enemy, through witchcraft, pagan practices, and even alcoholism, there's a hunger for God's word. We had prayed for months now that the Holy Spirit would be upon our team and go out before us to prepare the hearts and minds of the unreached. And I witnessed this inworking of the Holy Spirit in every home my team visited. God took my life, 63 years, and boiled it down to around 300 words of testimony and targeted it like a heat-seeking missile at the exact audience that needed to hear it. One of the amazing things about this trip was to witness God's answers to prayer and see how he is at work in people's lives. The 5 adults in the center here are new believers trusting in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I need a hallelujah right here. Praise the Lord. So the pictures I have is, if anybody knows my history, it has to do with alcoholism and how God freed me from that. And that's part of my testimony. And so I gave the testimony here in the picture on the right. That wasn't the only place that it happened, but there's a pile of rum bottles there within 2 feet of where I'm giving my testimony. And I could see in their faces, I could see the response they had in it. And so that was pretty impactful. I wanted to share that. So now it's going to be, I'm going to go past this. We don't have the time for it. But it was an unusual encounter, and I'll be glad to share it if anybody. So this is AJ, and I'm going to hand you the mic.
One slide. You're going to be very thankful for the program and the training we have, because one of the going home activities that was in our training was to think through maybe 3, 4, or 5 of the situations or things that happened that most like impacted your heart or still on your mind. Find a theme in those and condense it down into what was God trying to teach you on this trip. So that was very helpful for me to know what to say to you guys, because like Steve said, we could just talk to you for a month. But this verse isn't one that we memorized beforehand. It just came to me as I was praying about it. This isn't the version that I had, but it says, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if anyone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." And in a lot of translations, it says, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart." And I think that that really sums up what God did in us beforehand, just setting ourselves apart for him in prayer, even some fasting, praying, really meditating on his word. And we didn't just give 2 weeks of our lives to him, but really I think all of us realized through this trip that he wants all of our lives and for us to always be ready. And I know that our partners in the Philippines also spent a lot of time preparing how to preach the gospel. And this first picture here, I was partnered with a young person. She's 23 and her name is Judah Lynn. And she was actually the leader of our team. And she not only spoke the heart language of the people, but she really has a passion for people. She understands their questions. And I got to share my testimony that I had prepared, but and then listen to her. I couldn't even understand the language, but I could understand what was happening. She knew when they were misunderstanding something about the Word of God, and she had a clear explanation, and she absolutely understands the faith and knows how to preach it. She is prepared to always give a ready answer. And the other girl that's standing up, her name is Abigail, and she's a Bible school student in an English class, so they joined us just to be around us our last day of follow-up, just to talk English with us, translate for us. And after watching Judah Lynn go through the discipleship materials once, she took over. She was ready to share with these people about their faith, to make sure that they understood salvation and God and his character and all the things that you need a new believer to really understand if they're going to grow in their faith. And it was so challenging to me to just watch these girls be ready. At 21 and 23 years old, they have sanctified their lives to God and are really able to reach into. And these people that we were meeting, they're people in their barangay, which is Basak. It's an outreach of Kauaian. But their churches, they're members of this church who are reaching out into these areas. So they go back. Like Steve said, Judah Lynn is sending me pictures. He's like, "Oh, I got back to talk to that person that we missed because of all the craziness of the follow-ups." And she's like, "We got them the glasses they needed in the Bible because they couldn't make it to the follow-up." And they're out there discipling. While we're home sharing with you, they're still out there loving people, bringing them into the body, and sharing the gospel with new people in those villages. And this picture here, this lady, she was in the village Abwang. We were there the second day. It was Sunday afternoon. She was the very first home we came to. And there was, that's her daughter next to us. And there were some other guys, her husband and her father-in-law or father, one of those, an older gentleman that looked to be the grandfather. And they sat and they listened. And at first, when Judah Lynn was asking the questions on this, she wasn't quite sure she was a sinner. And so Judah Lynn, when she answered no, which not very many people did, took her through some other verses that weren't in there. She just knew the Word of God and was able to, you know, share some verses with her. And she agreed. She was like, "Oh yeah, I am a sinner." And she listened. And at the very end, when Judah Lynn had read the sinner's prayer and asked the question, "Is this, does this statement something that you agree to and want to confess today?" She practically stood up and she popped her arm and she said, "Gusto! Like, I really do want to do that." She was ready. And God really had prepared the hearts of people. And on the very last day of follow-up, I don't have a picture of her. Like Steve said, we ended up in the village of Ilibe and we just ended up being assigned to whoever was there, not the people we had shared with. And I ended up with a group that was just one younger man, maybe in his early 20s, and this older lady. She was 85 years old. And she had accepted Christ. It would have been that last Sunday. And we gave them, as we left, this book called Ang Sabat, The Answer. And it had four sections of just truth from the Bible about man and sin and all these things. And she had all the answers. As soon as Abigail would answer it, she had an answer, and they were all right. And Abigail's like, wow, you really know all this. She's like, I've read this 3 or 4 times since you left, and I can't wait to get a Bible because I want to spend the rest of my life praying and reading the Bible. And we were able to give her glasses and a Bible, and that's what she's doing. And I just was so challenged by that for myself, that at whatever age we're at, if we would be that passionate to just spend the rest of our lives praying and reading the Bible and serving God.
Hi. I don't do this much, so bear. Our purpose was to go out and do and share Christ with people. And that was our number one goal, and we did bring 108, which was awesome. With that being said, I'm going to tell you a little bit of what was on my heart while I was there, up and over that most important. This is Maureen. She is 25 years old, and she is attending the last year at Bern Bible Institute. She lost her sponsor recently, so Steve and I have the privilege to cover the cost for her last year. This young lady has such a passion for the Lord, and her heart to serve him was nonstop the whole time that we were together. Almost 6 months drought before we arrived, her family has a rice paddy. I asked her, what do you do when the fields don't produce? She said, it's okay, Mom. God's grace takes care of us. She does outreach with the children in the outlying villages. They usually use motorcycles to get to the people because the roads are so. Maureen also runs the sound system, which we help supply, our church helps supply them at the church, and she sings in the choir. She's a remarkable young woman. The next picture is a small chapel in the village. We had a pretty good sized group. I gave my testimony and Maureen translated it. Then Maureen walked them through the plan of salvation. 19 people received Christ on that day. On our follow-up, 16 out of the 19 people returned for Bible study. David, our host missionary, said that was an awesome turnout. This was one of our most exciting visits. We didn't have enough pens, and we didn't have enough pamphlets to give out. But people shared pens, and David went to the sugarcane truck for more pamphlets. I want to thank you all for financially and prayerfully supporting. It was so exciting to bring Christ to the lost. I didn't know why God wanted me to go. There is no words for the poverty in the areas we shared the gospel. In such a short time, we can't meet all their needs, but we can meet the most important one, their need for the gospel. This mission trip doesn't stop here for me. I have prayerfully asked God if it is his will, that I can send 4 packages a year, and this will help me to stay close to the Filipino.
They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I encourage you to make yourself comfortable. No. Jim, can you hear me all right up there? Somebody wake Jim up.
Can you hear me up there, Jim? Visited homes, and we prayed that God is in how we would pray. This family here, the girl at the forefront, she was the pastor's daughter. Her name was Shine. She had the most positive attitude. She was just like her mom. And the way I can remember both her and her mom, I called Sunshine and her daughter, Shine. She carried on the conversation, and the two girls next to me and the man on the steps, who was their dad, was a neighbor who was farming their property. Their dad, I apologize for this being dark, and I'm pointing a laser light.
It doesn't work.
Look at a dark picture and point at it. You see that? The dad is sitting in the doorway, totally blind. I noticed he wasn't responding. And we were asking the Spirit, and it just got brought to pass. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And just that verse came to mind, and we read it out of the Bible just to make the point that it's in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. I asked him if it would be all right if I prayed with him, and he said yes. And I just asked God, I said, you taught us that there's two kinds of darkness. There's an outer darkness, spent his whole life living now, but Jesus talked about an inner darkness. And I prayed that God would open the eyes of his heart and give him that inner light of life. And it was, that was a very powerful moment to this day. But that was the story behind this family. Now, as to our mission, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples. He did not say, go and make decisions. And there's a big difference. And this program, taking all that into account, and we're very much aware of that, that decisions can come and go, but disciples, that's a lifetime process. I just want to read this in closing. Paul put it this way, he said, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Thank you for sending us.
The main thing I wanted to get out, though, was this Tiamaan. And this is a little chapel that is out in the villages, and it's kind of central. This is kind of their gathering spot. So they actually come out. The Basak Baptist Church comes out and doesn't want us here. They do church services, and they do follow-up Bible study. So I mentioned the other project, and that's why I wanted to finish with this. One of the things we're going to help do is, this is an uneven dirt floor, and we're going to have a cement floor put in. We're going to have it expanded, a little more of a roof area, and we're going to try to provide an area for the Awana Games. So that's what I just wanted to share. Thank you.
So I love Steve, and I've spent 20 minutes with him the other day, just hearing the story. He does have stories of how God has worked, and you need to ask him about those. We're going to go ahead and look at something from a passage from the Gospel of Luke. This is in Luke chapter 18. So I'm going to be reading that in just a second. If you have your Bibles with you, if you have a device, you can pick that up. This is one of a parable that Jesus told. And I'll tell you a little bit about why this passage was chosen today. And that is that Pastor JD is going to be speaking at a camp called Circle T. And the T is for Camp Tadmore. And he's going to be speaking. He'll be there for 3 days. And he'll be speaking, and Casey and Rebecca Murphy will go along as counselors. And I think we have maybe 18 of our young people, about 9 each, boys and girls in different yurts. So this is a passage we'll be looking at today. If you look at it in your notes and it says Pastor J.D. Winters, that's not me. He's not feeling well today, so he's at home sick. So I'm going to be preaching through this passage and sharing from his notes for this. So why don't you follow along as I read the passage from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I'm reading from the New International Version. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. To read that there's a Pharisee and a tax collector, you would automatically pick the hero of the story. You would say, well, of course, it's the Pharisee. It's the one who has diligently studied the Word of God. It's the one who has applied himself to that, who has followed the rules, who has kept the laws. And then you would say, well, the tax collector, he's obviously going to be kind of the butt of the joke. He's going to be the one who is not doing what God wants. And when Jesus tells this story, he looks at those two men, and I think that those are typical of all people. There's people who are self-justified before God, people who look at themselves and think, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I kind of keep along and do whatever. Or the Pharisee, even in his case, said, I'm really a good guy. And the tax collector, who would you would have thought was obviously the lower end of the spectrum. When this man speaks, the first one, Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. The temple in Jerusalem is on a hill. So that's the idea. They were traveling there to make sacrifice, to worship. And he starts with a resume of the self-righteous. There's a resume of this first man. This Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. You could take that he prayed to himself or he stood off by himself. But I think that it's actually accurate to say that the Pharisee was praying about himself. He begins well. He begins with a psalm of praise. He begins by saying, God, I thank you. What a great way to begin a prayer. However, the rest of his prayer just continues with things that he has done. He is involved with looking at his life in the sense of comparison to others. As he looks at this comparison to others, it's so easy for us to fall into that and find somebody who is not as well off as we are in some way or another. The idea of looking spiritually at yourself and saying, well, I'm not great, I know that, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And the Pharisee, in comparison to others, is like us in a way. He says that he was involved in righteous behavior. He says he's not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even the tax collector. The Pharisees were known for their scrupulous observance of the law. In fact, there was a group of Pharisees that were called bleeding Pharisees. And they were called that because they were so zealous about not looking on a woman to lust after her and not being led into sinful thoughts that could lead to actions, that whenever they saw a woman approaching, they would close their eyes and keep walking. And they walked into buildings, they walked into trees. They were called the bleeding Pharisees because in their desire to keep what they thought was a life pleasing to God, they would go to these extremes. He was also somebody who was characterized by religious discipline. He had these disciplines that he kept, and he mentions those. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all that I get. Fasting was required for Jews, but it was only required once a year during the Day of Atonement. And the other times were optional. But he was somebody who said, I'm going to do these as a way of commending himself to God. His religious discipline was there. When he said that he gave a tenth of all that he got, it's not just all that he had, because there was provision in the law that you would tithe not only based on your income, but you would also based on your possessions, based on your property and values and other things. But he was somebody who was very scrupulous. And when he measured his life in comparison to others, when he looked at his religious behavior and he considered his spiritual disciplines, he says, at least I'm not like this man, this tax collector. In contrast, as Jesus tells this story, as he tells this parable, the other man stood at a distance, that is, a little ways away from the Pharisee. He was It's a good example in the parable of the humility of the unrighteous. Somebody who knows that they don't measure up, but there's a humility of the unrighteous in the life. It says he would not even look up to heaven. Looking to heaven was a common practice, a posture in prayer. They would often, a Jewish man would close his eyes and just raise his head to heaven, but not this man, not this tax collector. He acknowledges his sin when he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, in my version, that's what it says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Actually, there's an article there, a definite article. He actually prayed, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's like he saw himself not in comparison to others. He saw himself, as it were, the only person standing before God at that point. When he says, have mercy on me, the sinner, it's like the verse that's printed on the other side of your notes where Paul saw himself. He says, I am the worst of sinners. And as he sees himself in that way, it's like the old chorus, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He repeats, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Then it goes on, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me. And that tax collector had that view that as he would not even look up to heaven in his humility before God, he calls himself the sinner. He was desperate for God's mercy. Desperate for God's mercy is a place and a position and a heart cry that comes and says, God, if you don't have mercy on me, I am lost. I will die in my sin. I will die far from God, far from salvation. I need God. And his desperateness for mercy also reflects that he had this incredibly honest view of himself. His honest view of himself led him not measure himself by others like the Pharisee, not describe his own behavior or disciplines. He just simply asks, desperate for mercy, acknowledges sin, and calls on God to have mercy on him. Now, as we read that story, Jesus is going to push us. He's going to actually give us the conclusion where he says in verse 14, I tell you that this man rather than the other. In other words, it's a total reversal. It's the irony that the tax collector is the one who went home justified before God. Do you know, can you think of some other tax collectors that actually came out pretty good as we read the Gospels? There was Zacchaeus, right? And that's actually the story of Zacchaeus is just in the next chapter of Luke. It's going to be in Luke chapter 19. The story we just read was in Luke chapter 18. Can you think of another one? Matthew. When Jesus was calling his disciples and choosing them to come follow him, he actually chose a tax collector. Levi, also named Matthew, was called to follow Jesus, and he did. Can you think of a Pharisee that Jesus saved? Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was a member of the ruling council, a member of the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus at night, and speaking with Jesus, he says, what do I have to do to get in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you basically have to be born again. You can't get there from here. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, if yes, you're born of a natural birth as well as a spiritual birth, if God above does a work in your heart, then you can be saved. And that Pharisee, Nicodemus, seems like he was saved. He shows up anyway in the end of the gospel along with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus from the cross and to prepare it for burial. Another Pharisee? not in the Gospels, but Saul. Saul described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says he was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He says, amazingly, he says, as for keeping the law, faultless. In terms of legalistic righteousness, the Apostle Paul could have stood in the position of the Pharisee in the parable of Jesus and said, I've done all these things. I'm not like others. I thank God that I'm like this. And Paul, surprisingly, but mercifully, by the action of God in Saul's life, who later became the Apostle Paul, he casts himself on the mercy of God. God saves Pharisees and he saves tax collectors. In between those two, and I think those could be representative pretty much of every people in the world. All people, someone would go, well, I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm not somebody who's going to be that boldly self-proclaiming my innocence before God and justice. I'm not that stuck on myself. I'm not going to boast before God about those kinds of things. But then on the other end, on the low end, there's the tax collector who doesn't even pray except to call on God for his mercy and calls himself the sinner. And all of us would find ourselves somewhere in that parable. What Jesus says in conclusion is, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way it's printed in your notes, it says, those who exalt themselves and believe they can justify themselves reject mercy and will be humbled. What you need to do is you need to just make that more personal. You, whoever you are, if you exalt yourself, and if you believe that you can justify yourself before God, you have rejected God's mercy, and you will be humbled. But if you are someone, if you humble yourself, and if you seek mercy, you will be justified by God, and you will be exalted. That question of who are you in that parable and where do you stand in relationship to God? Have you cast yourself on his mercy? Do you call on him? And will he, has he accepted you, granted you mercy, and exalted you? There was no one who was humbled more than our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless himself, who never had any fault. He was humbled to the lowest, and then he was exalted to the highest. That verse, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's also repeated by James. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, it's repeated by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, 6. It's another place in Luke, and it's also in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 23, 12. It seems like that's a bit of a theme. I've never heard of a church called Humble Baptist Church. It almost sounds like it would be bragging or somehow overstating, right? But it would be the path to exalting. Our worship team's gonna come and they're gonna close us in a song. It's about needing God, needing him every hour. And sometimes when we sing this song, one of the things that I like to do, some of us raise hands, some of us don't, some of us keep them in our pockets or at our side. But anytime I sing a worship song and it says something like, I need you, I like to just raise my hand as I sing that, kind of like in class, you know, like if the teacher's calling on people, it's like, who needs you? Well, I need Jesus, and I'm going to stand and sing that. And if that's something that you feel comfortable doing, or if you want to stretch that, when you sing those words, yeah, just raise your hand, just hold it up. It's like, I need you, Lord, as a testimony both physically as well as with our voices. You know, the way of the Pharisee is so tiring. You never rest. You never let down, just trying to somehow measure up and be acceptable to God. There's no rest in that life. There's no peace. There's no joy. It's all found in Jesus. But somebody says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. May you find yourself deep in the mercy of God, in the never-ending love of Jesus, in the rest that he promised. We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless. Goodbye.